Good afternoon. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you. And it's good to see so many of you that I met at Trinity recently. And it's a joy to celebrate today with you. And as we celebrate today, it may seem like an odd time to ask questions. After all, you've been seeking the Lord's will for more than a year now. It seems you might have all the answers you need. You have identified these seven wonderful value statements. But I'm going to propose to you today that today is exactly the right day and the right time to ask thoughtful questions. And I'm saying that so that the prayerfully discerned vision and values that you have discovered in the kindness of the Lord may come alive in your hearts and your minds more and more and more. And that they may come alive more and more and more in ways that align with God's heart and mind. So I hope you can see the outline that I've passed out to you. If you need to move somewhere that you can see one with a neighbor, please do, and you can follow along with me. Let me ask you some questions about questions. What informs the questions you ask? To whom do you ask questions? Who asks you questions? What kinds of questions are you asking most recently? And what would it take for you and for me to ask better questions? Listen to some questions from the Bible. It might strike you as at least interesting, if not surprising, that God asked the first question in the Bible, and it's in Genesis 3. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? What is this you have done? From Job, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? The teacher in Ecclesiastes, what gain has the worker from his toil? From Habakkuk, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? From Jesus in Mark 3, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life, or to kill? Jesus and John, woman, why are you weeping? Jesus and John 21, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And from 1 Corinthians 4, one of my favorite questions in the whole Bible, Paul asked this, what do you have that you did not receive? Friends, that would be a very short list, would it not? Finally, from Revelation 5, a mighty angel says, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? This is just a sample of the thousand questions in the Bible. And most amazingly, God asks most of them, including the one at the end of this passage from Jesus himself that turns the whole conversation with the scholar on its head. Which of these three, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Which of the three, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Roman numeral 2, the biblical storyline, reveals a long, long history of instructed neighbor love. Exodus 20 in the commandments, Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 10, the historical books, the Psalms, Proverbs, Prophets, Gospels. The recitation of the Great Commandment occurs 13 times, along with several passages of exhortation to do no wrong to your neighbor. Build up your neighbor and seek the good of your neighbor. But out of the 120 references to neighbor, this reference in this passage today is the only reference in the entire Bible where the neighbor is somewhere you are to be, not just someone you are to love. It's someone you are to be, not just someone else that you are to love. As important, obviously, as that is. Here again, Jesus Christ, deepening, expanding, radicalizing the law of God rooted in the character of God for the people of God. What kind of neighbors will we be? As you all, in your case, embody these seven value statements, as you work together on your teams, what kinds of neighbors will you be? Back to the text, Roman numeral 3, Luke 10. First, the theological scholar as the legalist. You'll see that the theological scholar is a legalist and a moralist, and much like the rich young man, as we'll talk about in just a moment, but first, he's like the legalist that he was trained to be. He was just doing his job. He's asking, how do I keep the law so I'm included in God's kingdom? Or, what do I do to earn my due? What do I have to do? Many of us are interested in what we have to do. As you'll see and as you're reminded in this familiar passage to many of us, and even if this is not a familiar passage to you, listen as if these are the words of life. This is the summary of the gospel from the Lord Jesus himself. Well, Jesus calls the theological scholar's bluff, you might say, and he says, keep on keeping the law, summed up in the beautiful double love command, love God and love neighbor. A summary Jesus himself affirms as he records in Matthew 22 and Mark 12. Now this scholar must not have expected this answer from Jesus, supposedly this rabbi who didn't care much for the law. Keep the law and live? Who can do such a thing? Who can keep the law and live? Lots of legalists have tried and failed. But remember, folks, eternal life is a gracious inheritance, not an earned reward. Eternal life is a gracious inheritance, not an earned reward. Listen when Jesus prays to his Father in John 17. He says, glorify your Son, since you gave him authority to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. This is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Sadly, the lawyer was pursuing the earnings path rather than the inheritance path. The theological scholar reminds me of the rich young man. There's so many parallels. Of course, that account is found in Matthew 19, and they both ask a similarly self-interested question and receive a similarly surprising answer from Jesus. In this passage, and as in Luke 10, a question about doing enough to earn eternal favor, Jesus turns on its head. The rich young man says, what do I do to gain eternal life, Jesus? Jesus says, replace your God of self-sufficiency with me. The young man was not looking for a conversation in which Jesus invited him to change his whole outlook on life and thus his whole life. Jesus is clear. The question is not, well, what do I do? It is not, well, how can I be good? It is not, I've kept the law and I am a good person. It is not, now how can we talk, Jesus, and have a little conversation, but don't go messing up my life? These are poor questions all. It is, to whom do we confess our sins of rebellion and self-righteousness? Who can rescue us from self-serving bondage? In whom do we place our faith? Who gave himself up for me and his people? Who died for me so I can live? Who is the true God? Whom do we follow? Who loves the lost and the loveless? Who brings justice to the nations? Who now commands my life and my goals and my destinies and my seven values? How can my daily interests align with His? So many parallels with one who was seeking after Jesus, but just was asking questions that were not helpful to him or anyone. Letter C, under Romans 3, the theological scholar is moralist. Like the rich young man, the theologian also asked the moralist scope question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That is, how can I keep the law by reducing the scope of how good I have to be? Just line it up, Jesus. Just tell me. Just name it for me. Give me a list, and then I'll go do that, and then everything will be okay. The theologian is a legalist and a moralist. As the legalist, he seeks to keep the law and thus hope to gain God's favor. And as the moralist, he seeks to be good by narrowing the scope of his forced generosity. But Jesus has none of this. Jesus urges the lawyer to apprentice himself to the hated Samaritan in order to learn how to live his life as a neighbor, as an expression of the eternal life found in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 4. In fact, God's people are blessed to be a blessing from the beginning of all time, from the time that God's people began to be God's people. Adam to Noah, Abraham to Moses. God made His people to be blessing machines. And love your neighbor as yourself. What an amazing summary of Leviticus 19. As you care for yourself, care for your neighbor as one who is a neighbor. After all, how does God love us? Only when we're at our best? Why would anyone choose to act on behalf of another? Some might die for a good person, but God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us, Paul says in Romans 5. We identify with the afflicted because we are the afflicted whom Jesus Christ redeemed and reconciled with His blood sacrifice. We are all special needs children. Jay Scholar, a colleague, has a commentary. It took him many, many years to write on the book of Leviticus. And he helps us understand that neighbor love is the wonderful response of God's people to God's creational intentions. Moses casts a vision for the people of God in keeping with the Lord's intent for humanity as seen in Eden. People walking in rich fellowship with their covenant king, enjoying his care and blessing, and extending throughout all the earth his kingdom of justice, mercy, kindness, righteousness, holiness, and love. I included some of that quote in your handout so that you can reflect on such things through the rest of the Lord's day. God's people, blessed to be a blessing. None of us is the end of ourselves. Who we are and what we have is a stewardship from God for His glory and others flourishing. You might find that at the very top of the first page. Let me just say that again. Who we are and what we have is a stewardship from God for His glory and others flourishing. Have you ever noticed when you stretch out your hands, you are in a position of reception, of humility, of teachability? The other thing that's interesting about stretching out your hands to the Lord is that you can receive from the Lord and you can also offer to others. Everything we have is from the Lord. Amen? Everything we have is to be offered in stewardship of God's grace for the flourishing of others. And now Roman numeral 5. Neighbor love is in response to God's love and mercy toward us. We are not to be people who walk by on the other side. We must not confuse neighbor love, though, with works righteousness in the look at me, Lord, look at me. Remember, that's what legalists and moralists do so well. Because as Christians, we're because of, not so that, people. Our works are in response to God's love for and mercy toward us, because of, not so that, we merit God's love and mercy. Thanks be to God, we are inside-out people. God loves others through my resuscitated heart flowing out in compassion toward neighbors. Ah, but those neighbors, they're so needy. Maybe we should join the priest and the Levite and pass by on the other side of the path. It gets messy when you're dealing with people, don't you think? My colleagues and I just welcomed back our students this past week at Trinity. And one just said humorously, and he really did mean it humorously, because we love our students, but he just said, "I could get so much more done if these students didn't come back." And someone else reminded my colleague, "We wouldn't be coming back if they didn't." And we all laughed a little nervously at that, because of how true that is. But how can I determine to not just to be a neighbor, but how can I determine if these opportunities are interruptions or gospel opportunities? I don't know about you, but each day brings so much. It's so full. I have so little margin. I can't often discern what's an interruption and what's an opportunity. And maybe they're the same thing and maybe they're different. You've already heard Ebbie give one of the books. Was from our colleague Christine Pohl at Asbury. This is an amazing book, Making Room. I would encourage all of you to pick it up and read it. It's one of the best books about what it means to be a neighbor in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christine addresses the tension and points us to Jesus, of course. She discusses the challenge of Christian hospitality. And it's on your handout at the bottom of the first page. Christians offer hospitality within the context of knowing Jesus as both our greater host and our potential guest. The grace we experience in receiving Jesus' welcome energizes our hospitality while it undermines our pride and self-righteousness. The possibility of welcoming Christ as our guest strengthens our kindness and fortitude in responding to strangers. Do you hear what Christine's saying? There's no minimalistic calculation with Jesus when it comes to his lavish love toward us. There is only abundance when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy. There is no, "Who is my neighbor?" On the second page of your handout, you'll see that there are objections to neighbor love. Neighbors can be very disagreeable, including us, ungrateful, undeserving. Tim Keller's written a very helpful book called Generous Justice about God's grace and justice. It includes common objections to neighbor love, and he quotes Jonathan Edwards extensively to answer what are timeless objections Christians have made for centuries regarding loving our neighbors as ourselves, even though we should be ashamed of ourselves that we have made such excuses. Objections like this: "I don't have enough to give, and when I do, I will." "Most people aren't poor enough to need help." "Some people aren't deserving. They got themselves into the mess they're in, after all." "I don't know enough about how to give and who to give to." "Maybe the government should help the poor. That way I can stay out of it." You see, those are attitudes of scarcity. Those are attitudes of, if I just give some, well, then I won't have much left over for myself. God is a God of abundance. He's a God of abundance, not of scarcity, especially when it comes to loving our neighbor. Letter C, responsive neighbor love in Christ. I've been very convicted and humbled by these quotes, and actually reading more and more of Edwards as he preached in 1733, particularly in reference to the objection that the one in need is not worthy of our generosity because they have contributed to their own destitution. Edwards, like Christine, points us to Jesus Christ. Christ loved us and was kind to us, though we are very hateful persons, not deserving of any good, so we should be willing to be kind to those who are very undeserving, because they are we. The gospel directs us to forgive them, for Christ has loved us and greatly laid out himself to relieve us from the want and misery we have brought on ourselves by our own folly and wickedness. What a true, very true but challenging exhortation to us. So a few takeaways in response to this familiar passage as we celebrate and reflect today on God's faithfulness after all these years, and as he's promised his presence to each of us going forward. First, how are we doing with our walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in our battles of succumbing to legalism or moralism? I have in your handout a bit of a summary and the gospel answers to moralism and legalism to help us think about this, particularly as it relates to the contrast between the two. Moralism asks, who am I? What is it about me that enables me to please God? The gospel asks, who is God? And what is it about God that enables me to respond to his grace in Jesus Christ? You see, just like Jesus flipped the question on the scholar, the gospel flips the question on the moralist. Not what is it about me, but what is it about God? Moralism asks, what do I have to do to be like, fill in the blank, like David or Daniel or Moses? Exemplars, yes. But remember, there's only one hero in the Scripture. Every account, every passage, the whole storyline. And that is the Lord God Almighty. The gospel asks, what has God done so that I may follow him? Moralism asks, who is my neighbor? The gospel asks, whose neighbor am I in Christ? Finally, asking the right questions. Remember what Jesus says to the theologian about learning from the Samaritan. To whom are you apprenticed? What neighbors are apprenticed to you? Who are your fellow mentor neighbors? All three with the love of Jesus Christ. You need all three, by the way. You need your hand up. This is the position of teachability, of humility. You're saying, I have something to learn. You have to have a hand back. Because there's always someone who needs our help, is there not? So a hand up, a hand back, and then a hand to the side. We need fellows, we need peers. We need folk to come around us, we need teams. We need to be teachable, we need to look around at those we can help and be neighbors toward them. We need to be neighbors side by side. Ask regularly questions like this that I have there in your handout, just four. Please, please, please take the time to generate more. More and more and more, as you gather in your teams, spend time in prayer and spend time identifying the best questions possible for you to explore through the Scripture and the references, the resources that you've been given. Questions like, how can we steward these resources? How can we help a neighbor flourish? Whose neighbor are we? How can we daily align our embodied values with the heart of God? Keep looking to Jesus Christ, the impeccable neighbor who loves us and through whom we are to love others. by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a question the Lord asks. Which one proved to be a neighbor? Which one proved to be a neighbor? Which one had the heart and the mind, the soul and the strength to love God and his neighbor as him or herself? We will not ever do this perfectly, friends, but we are not the people we used to be, nor are we people that we will become in glory. So if you turn to your handout, the very bottom of the second page, would you say this with me as a recognition and a confession before the Lord, even as we celebrate, that the Lord is still at work in us, isn't he? Praise him. He is still at work, and he will see it through to the completion of our maturity in Jesus Christ. So would you say this with me? By God's grace, we are not what we once were, nor are we yet what we will be. But having been loved with perfect affection, redeemed at great expense, and given new life, we live today because today matters and eternity awaits. Would you pray with me? O Lord, we are so grateful for your kindness and faithfulness to this, your people. We're so grateful for the opportunity to celebrate together your faithfulness in our midst today, on this your day, and every day that's yours. We're so grateful for your word, for its reminder to not minimize and categorize and scope down who neighbors are and how to live and work, who to love. But Lord, how we can respond to your grace, your mercy, your love in such a way where we offer that back to others in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you teach each of us how to do this? Would you keep our eyes fixed on you so that as the Lord Jesus said to the scholar, you go and you do, you keep doing this likewise. Give us friends, give us neighbors who can teach us. Show us whom we can help. And Lord, give us friends who will speak the truth in love to us and with us and among us. You're so good all the time. And for that, we're grateful today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.